Revelation 20, we're going to be in a number of places here today. Just have you to look at a couple of things. Verse number 11, the Bible said, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there's no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Brother Matt Street, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. While you're being seated, turn to Matthew chapter number 7. A whole lot of years ago now, I can't even remember the exact date of it. I had the day shift. And I was on the way, had to go in early at 6 o'clock in the morning to do the roll calls and all the other kind of stuff to get ready for the morning watch to come on. I had already relieved the midnight watch lieutenant, and I was on the way in to do what we do there in the morning time. And as I got up there to the bridge, I noticed all of a sudden the car in front of me, the taillights disappeared, which is not an uncommon thing, especially if you're behind a car that's stolen. Somebody drives and they think you're on them, so they turn their lights off and then they try to duck in a corner. So I thought, well, I mean, here I am 6 o'clock in the morning and I wouldn't figure it, but maybe I'm behind a stolen car. When I got a little bit closer, I realized the reason that the car disappeared was because the bridge was up, the drawbridge was up, but the gates didn't come up with the drawbridge, and so the car went off the drawbridge there in between, splashed down there in the bottom. Well, I turned my car around. I didn't do a start, see, and hutch. I just turned around my car and turned on the blue lights, and I was making the calls into the necessary people, the dispatch and all the other kind of things, and the bridge tender up there is hollering and screaming the best you can, but he's way up there in the thing. The thing rises when they rise up on that thing on the Main Street Bridge. It did back in those days when we repainted that thing. I stayed out there many a midnight shift while they repainted that. So they raised that thing up. Well, the problem is that when that thing comes up, there's two little latches that grab a gate, and they pull that iron gate up with it, so then it turns it loose and then goes on up. And that gate's about this high, and you'd have to be running pretty hard to run through that gate. Well, I remember pulling around there, and I'm making the calls on my radio and talking to the dispatcher and getting some people over there to block the other side of the thing, because you have the same problem on the other side you do on this side, and trying to get everybody in place. And this guy comes up there, and he pulls right up next to my car, and I'm trying to stop him and doing all this kind of stuff like that. And he puts his car in park, and he jumps out, and he's got that, you know, like that. And I'm thinking, oh, man, here we go, man. I mean, I ain't even getting started, and he's mad at me already. And he's, before he even gets to me, he's already screaming and yelling, "What are you doing? I got to get to work. I'm running late. I got to do so on and so forth and this and that and the other." And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. The bridge is out." "Yeah, whatever. You know, I got to get around you. How long are we going to be waiting here? One of them sailboats coming by here?" No, sir. Don't know that there's a sailboat. The bridge is out." And then he walked up a little bit further and he went, "Wow, the bridge is out." Yeah, I really wasn't out here just because I wanted to make everybody be inconvenienced. But oftentimes, you know what you do? Oftentimes you try to tell people the bridge is out, and you know what they do? They despise you for telling them the bridge is out. But you know what's worse? Imagine what it would be if I knew the bridge was out and all I did was just turn around and go up over the Acosta Bridge and went on and went to work. I wonder how many, besides that woman and child that lost their lives that day, I wonder how many would have driven off that bridge before somebody stopped up there and said, "Hey, you need to know the bridge is out. You need to know the bridge is out. You need to know the bridge is out." You know, when it comes to the first part of this message, the majority of you in here today have heard it so many times, you're blue in the face. You already know where I'm headed with this thing. In Matthew chapter number 7, there's a passage there. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of people talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but they leave that part of the passage out. The part of the passage I'm referring to is in verse number 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You know what he says later over there in the book of Matthew chapter number 25? He said, "Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Those are the most tragic words you ever heard anybody say. Of all the bad news you could ever get, somebody's dying, somebody's got cancer, somebody wants a divorce, somebody has this or that or the other, war broke out, any number of other things. The worst words you could ever hear is from a man right there named Jesus Christ who said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire," everlasting eternal fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, everlasting eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Get out! I never knew you. Not that He doesn't know you in His omniscient way of knowing things. We know that He knows everything as far as that's concerned. But in the sense of personally, the Bible teaches you in John chapter number 10, "My sheep know me and they're known of me." So what He's talking about there is in this sense of salvation is concerned. You say, "Well, preacher, why are you preaching to us on salvation?" There's something in me the last few weeks that has really struck me as strange. I wonder how many of you have ever checked to see whether or not, like Peter says in 2 Peter, to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. I wonder whether or not you've checked to find out that. Not talking about your works. You never do that. Not going by your feelings. You never do that. Have you done what God told you to do in order to be saved?
No.
So, "Well, preacher, I know I'm saved." How do you know you're saved? "Well, I just know I am." When did you get saved? I gave you the who, what, when, where, why, and all that other kind of stuff not too long ago. But have you ever paused to stop and make that thing a sure thing? I'm not looking for a date and a time, but there should be a time where you know I came to Jesus Christ as a sinner and asked Him to save me. Save you from what? What were you saved from? Who saved you? How did you get saved? It's amazing to me how many Christians nowadays, they get offended by people asking them, give me a testimony. "Well, I've been in church since 9 months before I was born." Great. Does that mean if you were born in a car, in a barn, you'd have been a horse? If you were in a garage, you'd have been a car. What does that mean? "I've been in church." That doesn't mean anything. People go to church all the time. Have you ever asked yourself, have you ever examined when you got saved? When did you get saved? "Well, preacher, I don't know." Look, I don't know the date I got saved. I know it was a hot day outside. I know I was 7 years of age. I can give you all of the details of when I got saved, how I got saved, what I got saved from, when the exact event took place in my life. I can tell you details there that I know. Now, if you ask me for a date and time, I couldn't tell you. I know it was on a Sunday after church. I know that there was roast beef, mashed potatoes, and English peas there. I know that my daddy was sitting there, I was sitting here, my brother was sitting here, my mama was sitting there, my sister was sitting there, and there was a poodle over in the corner named Boofy. Or Toro, I can't remember. But it was a black poodle over there in the corner. I can still see the sweat running down that glass right there and pooling on that thing. My mom had those nice lace tablecloths that were covered in plastic because she had boys. Because we were always going to spill something, so it was easy for that to wipe up and to clean up. And I remember picking around on my plate and stuff like that, and if you've heard it, I apologize, but I want to tell you when I know I got saved. And I remember, just as clear as if it were yesterday, I remember my daddy said, "Boy, what's wrong with you? You sick or something?" You didn't pull up to the table there after my mama had sweated and put together a meal and sit there and turn up your nose at it and say, "I want a peanut butter sandwich with the crust cut off. Or I want a Pop-Tart, or I want a, you know, something out of the oven." You didn't do that. You didn't say, "Let's run down and call the pizza place," or, you know, "Get me something else," or whatever. No, mama worked for it. You're going to eat it or go to bed hungry. That was your other choice. You say, "Well, that's child abuse." Well, it didn't hurt me too bad. It wouldn't hurt some of you to maybe miss a meal or two. But at any rate, you know, pray and fast. Anyhow, I said, "No, sir." I said, I feel okay. And he said, "Well, what's the matter?" And I said, I remember looking right at him, sitting right on the table. I said, "I don't want to go to hell. Man, it's like I hollered fire or something." My daddy reached underneath that table, them big old mitts that he had, big man that he was. He grabbed a hold of that leg of that chair. I can still hear it sliding on that terrazzo floor. My brother got up over here. My sister got up. My mama got up. Even the dog. They took off into another room. I don't know where they went. And my dad's looking at me eyeball to eyeball, and then he took the time to explain to me what the Bible said about being saved. You say, "What'd you do?" I got out off of that chair and got out on the knees on the corner of that table. My dad got out on the corner of the table right there like that, and I began to pray, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me right there on that spot. You say, "What is that?" I came to Him as a sinner. I trusted Him as my Savior. What did He save me from? From hell. How did I get saved? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had to admit I was a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Him as my Savior. You say, "Did you get baptized?" I didn't get baptized for 2 more years. My dad wasn't big on that. You're trying to hurry up and get me baptized and put a big show on and make sure you join the church and all this other stuff and, you know, pin the tail on the donkey and all. And he wasn't like that. A couple years later, we're up in Tennessee, the big church up there. And I came to Daddy. I said, I want to get baptized. He said, for what? He was like that. I told him one time about being ordained. I said, Dad, I believe it's time for me to be ordained. He said, why? They ordain women and queers. What does that mean? That was my dad. In other words, why do you want to do it? Just because other people do it, you think it's just a rite of passage? I mean, why? I didn't know he was going to be dead within a year or so, and then I'd be ordained by somebody else. But he just said, well, why do you want to be baptized? I said, all I could think of was, well, Jesus was baptized. I didn't understand all the things you understand about baptism nowadays. I just realized that I believed I was saved and I wanted to get baptized. And so I explained it. My dad explained it. He said, well, let me ask you a question, bud. I said, yes, sir. He said, if you were to die before I baptized you, where would you go? I said, well, I'd go to heaven. He said, well, why is that? I said, because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, okay, I'll baptize you. And then about a month later, I went up to the baptismal pool and got baptized. You say, what did that have to do with your salvation? Nothing. Nothing. Why are you telling me this, preacher? I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, because I realize that many people are trusting their works. And thinking because you come to church or because, listen, I was raised Southern Baptist. And I was in church since 9 months before I was born. I was raised through the era that if you joined a church, of no matter what denomination, you were considered to be saved because you joined the church. And Baptists were no different. There were a few good preachers, and if you sat under good preachers, they clearly delineated between joining the church, but they made it look like if you joined the church, you joined the body of Christ. You'd have a whole family come down and they would join the church. And then somebody would say, well, no, are you saved? Well, I joined the church. Okay, well, that doesn't have anything to do with that. And so then what happened? We caused a bunch of family feuds because all of a sudden people would realize, well, you know, I got saved. No, you were 6 years old when we joined the church. No, Mama, Daddy, that didn't have anything to do with me trusting Jesus Christ. All I did was join the church, and I only did that because y'all joined the church, but I didn't join the body of Christ. Listen, if you're trusting your church membership or because of something you did when you were 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 years of age and you walked down an aisle and joined a church, you're going to hell just like these people that have done these great works. You know what he says in that passage? The eternity is forever. The fire is forever. It lasts forever. You get to the point of the great white throne and now it's time for you to give an account of things. It's too late for you. You're at the point of no return. You ain't getting out. You come up out of hell, stand before the Lord in judgment. He pitches you off into the lake of fire, and it's as if you never existed. God forgets you ever existed. What do you do during that time? You burn, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's a strange thing to me about Christians nowadays. It's strange to me how careful you are about everything else except your soul. It's strange to me when you try to deal with somebody about their soul that is lost, how offended and upset they get and what kind of stuff they tolerate. They wouldn't even go to get a plumber or a carpenter to work on their personal property or go to a doctor that wasn't certified in some kind of a way with a medical degree. But they'll go to all kind of churches that tell them all kind of tripe and trash because they don't care anything at all about their soul. They're not careful about that. What does the preacher believe? What's the authority? What are the fundamentals of the faith? Why am I going to church? What's the reason for me being here? Well, it's just for you to have a place to put on your show, and it's just a place for you to feel good, and it's just a place for you to get whatever you want, make you look good in the community and stuff like that. Not here it ain't. Not here it isn't. Here it's supposed to be about your relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you trying to do? I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. One old preacher said one time, he said, I fear after looking at my preaching for the past 25 years, he said this, I fear the majority of my congregations are converted to the church. They're not converted to Christ. I thought, wow, he said, I can clearly see where I avoided preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel that had a negative side to it. And that negative side is that when people die without Jesus Christ, they go and burn in a devil's hell until the great white throne. Then they're pitched in the lake of fire and they burn forever. He said, I fear they're converted to the church and not converted to Christ. He started preaching. I'm not trying. I believe in eternal security. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Even if you live like the devil. If you really got saved, there's no guarantee you're not going to live like the devil if you choose to follow after him or follow after your flesh. You better get that one down. You never want to sit there and argue with the devil about your eternal security over your works or over your feelings. You don't argue about that. You argue from Scripture. He comes to the Lord in Matthew chapter number 4. The Lord's out in the wilderness of temptation. Been out there for 40 days. Tempted of the Lord. I'm talking fast because I got somewhere I got to go. And you are going to want me to talk fast by the time I get to the end of this, because otherwise it'll be 4 hours long. And you're going to be ready to get out of here by the time I'm done. So he's in the wilderness of temptation, and he comes to him. And you know what the Lord himself said? It is written. It is written. It is written. He doesn't argue about how he's feeling. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's hungry. He's dehydrated. He's been out for an exposure. There's no question in his physical body. He is in no condition to argue with the devil. If he went by his feelings or his physical well-being, you know what he'd say? I'll take your pick. I'll go ahead and have some bread. I'll go ahead and take the kingdoms, and I'll let the angels save me. Go ahead and let's do that. You never argue with the devil. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I'm saying, if you're saved, when did you get saved? How did you get saved? Who did you trust to get saved? What did you get saved from? Well, preacher, everybody knows that. Maybe not. I find this strange about Christian people. If you're saved, why don't you ever tell anybody? If you're really saved, that's the greatest event that could have ever happened for you. How come you never tell anybody? How come you're scared? How come you're afraid? How come you don't talk about it? Hey, listen, man, I'm going to heaven one day. How come it is that you have friends around you that claim to be your friends and you care about them and you've never dealt with them about their soul? How is that possible? You say you love them. That's your flesh talking right there. I really love them. You don't love them enough to tell them and risk your friendship to tell them if they don't trust Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. You don't love them that much. Listen, that Bible says over in Matthew 25, depart from me, you cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You can't make the fire Sheol or Hades or Gehenna or anything else. Fire is fire in that passage, and it's an everlasting fire. And you tell me you care about people and you won't even tell them what he... Just tell them what he did for you. You don't even have to try to persuade them. Hey, I just want to tell you, I'm 7 years of age. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. And that date is fixed and I'm headed home to heaven. I got a reserved table for me up there. I know I'm going. I'm positive I'm going because of what the Bible said, not because of who I am or what I did. I trusted Him to do it all for me. I don't know why Christians just don't want to tell anything. There's an old black preacher one time. He was preaching. He got a pretty good illustration about it. He said, you know, it's kind of strange to me. He said, the Lord came out there for a couple of years and he saw a fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. And he said, let it be hewn down. And the guy said, well, let me keep it for another year. And he dug it and dung it and took care of it. And he came back by and the Lord said, let it be hewn down. He said, what I should have done with some of you folks is that when you joined the church 3 years ago, to tell you that if you don't bear fruit after 3 years, we hew you down and throw you out. That makes some of you nervous. What have you ever done for Jesus Christ? That brings into question what I'm fixing to go to in just a minute, the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be held accountable for what you did in the body, whether it be good or bad. After you're saved, you can't be judged for your sins. They're judged at Calvary. But you can be judged for what you did with that body. Did you use it for God's glory? Did you use your voice and vocal cords for God's glory like these ladies did here today? Did you use your eyes for God's glory? I know why people don't want to see holy things, be in church around holy things, look at holy pictures and all. We were in a prison one time and there was a guy sitting on the front row and the preacher's up there drawing a picture of the crucifixion. And there was a guy that would look up at that thing and then would look down like that. And he finally, it dawned on the preacher and he said, what's the matter? He said, I can't look at that. He said, I'm sure you've seen things worse than that. He said, I've never seen anything pure like that. He said, I don't deserve to even look upon something like that. I know why you don't look at things. You got a guilty conscience. You've been looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. And then when you see Jesus, it reminds you He bore your sins on a cross and died for you and shed His blood for you. You got a guilty conscience. Preachers don't want to tell you that anymore. You say, why? It's not very popular. Nowadays, I don't understand why it is that Christians don't open their mouth and tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know what they will do? They don't mind telling you about everybody else. They don't mind talking to you about preachers. They don't mind talking to you about other Christians. They don't mind talking about their boss or the latest fashions. They don't mind talking about whatever television shows are out or what's going on God's green earth. But buddy, get them to say something about Jesus Christ. They won't open their cotton-picking mouth. God help you if you happen to be the one that said, hey boys, you mind if we bow our head and ask the Lord to bless the food? Why you got to do that? Because it's because of Him I got food to eat. Yes, but you know what's strange? People don't even pause to realize. You know what you're doing? You're looking at the wrong thing. Your emphasis is in the wrong place. You Christian, your emphasis is on when you got saved. Okay, good, you got saved. What are you doing since then? You using your talents for the Lord? You using your abilities for the Lord? You're using your blessed assurance for Him. There's no question about that. You're sitting on it. Sorry, did that offend you? Let me ask you a question. What do you think you're going to get called into account for when you get up there? You know what you better know? You better know your name is written. Your name is written. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, why? A fellow said to me, he said, well, you know, I'm in the Lord's hand. I said, no, you're not. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He goes, well, what if I jump out? Well, stupid, you can't jump out. You're in His body. Even if you tried to jump out, you can't. Once you're saved, you're there. Again, I'm not doubting your eternal salvation. I'm just saying, if you're saved, can you point to a time where you came to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I have people come back. They ask to join the church. I have them have a seat. You say, what do they do? We don't discuss business. Very few people come back there and say, well, how do you do this and how do you do that? The first thing I ask him is, tell me when you got saved. Well, I was in church, and I was at youth camp, and everybody went to the altar, and I kind of went to the altar. Okay. And I was just saved. I'm probably going to call that into question. You say, why? I'm not going to write it down and, hey, so-and-so came back going to church, I'll let him to Jesus. I'm not about all that kind of stuff. I'm about to say to them, okay, now wait a minute. Are you sure that's good enough to get you to heaven? That's your testimony? Did you come to Jesus Christ as a sinner? Well, I dealt with an old man one time, and you know what? He had the hardest time in the world. I got to give him accolades. I got to give him kudos. You say, why? Because he had a hard time admitting that I'm a sinner, but he was honest about it. Because he was always judging based on other people. His idea of sin was, I don't rob, rape, steal, and cuss, and I'm true to my wife, and I pay my bills, and I'm a good man, and a good moral upbringing. All that's what the Southern Baptist Church for years taught. And you know what? He finally said, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Okay, now we're fixing to make some hay. You ever look in that Bible at how many people make the comparisons? There's the Pharisee and there's the publican. The Pharisee's always looking at what the publican's doing. The publican cares what God's thinking about. There's the Pharisee and the prostitute. That's a good one right there. The Pharisee and the prostitute. The prostitute comes in. The Pharisee says, oh my God, if he only knew who she was. How do you know so much about her, bud? You must be an independent Baptist. You traffic in everybody else's filth. You know everybody else's sin, but you won't confess your own. I'm coming to the passages here in a minute. This is all just introduction. I'm opening up the foyer for you. I get wore out. I'm wore out with this sort of a pinkish kind of a cotton string. You know what, men? It really bothers me that women are more bold in their testimony than you are. It really bothers me. I'm not talking about being arrogant or being obnoxious or being a jerk or being mean-spirited or any of that other kind of thing. It bothers me that a woman will stand up here and sing for Jesus Christ and might even squeak a note or something like that or whatever, and you fellows wouldn't get up here and open your mouth for Jesus Christ in a church, let alone at the restaurant or at work. Let alone with your own family. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you tell them? Why wouldn't you help them? I don't understand that. You don't have to be bold or brash or, out here waving a flag or something. But how about a little testimony every now and then? Speak up. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, why don't you say so? I don't know if you're saved or not. If you are, there's three people that know. You, God, and the devil. I can't tell you by looking at you whether or not you're saved. You don't know if I'm saved. You say, you're taking my word. I appreciate you doing that. But the only ones that know I'm saved are me, the Lord, and the devil. Many preachers are in the pulpit. They're going to go to hell straight from the pulpit. Many church members are going to go to hell straight from their pew. You say, why? They go to church. They got a pen 40 miles long where they never missed a service. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. Some of you old timers remember it, where if you went away from a vacation or something like that, you had to bring back a bulletin to prove you were in church so you could get your pen. And people would go into the foyers after the service start and run by there and get a bulletin and then go out there and then lie and say they were in church. Well, I guess theoretically they were. They walked in the foyer and then walked back out. You think your church attendance goes to your righteousness? Doesn't amount to anything. I believe you ought to enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm pretty much convinced of the fact that the reason some of you don't enjoy it is you're not really sure you are. You never humbled yourself. You never came to the Lord and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. You're one of those individuals that's like, well, I mean, I've done some things wrong. You hung Jesus on a cross, pal. Amen. Ma'am, as perfect as you may think yourself to be, you hung Him on the cross. He died for you. Amen. Well, He died for the world. No, He died for you. Amen. Personally, individually. So, okay, well, preacher, I believe that. Okay, did you trust Jesus Christ to save you? Good, then you're saved. And praise the Lord, you are. Come, if you will, please, with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Preacher, why does it matter? The Bible says you're to examine yourself. Make it 2 Corinthians. We'll just go by that one. We covered that a little bit in Sunday school. Come to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says this, examine yourself when you're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. You ever wonder why? You ever ask yourself why? Because you're about to partake the Lord's Supper. That's the thing where there's a physical curse for acting like you're something you're not, for being a hypocrite. When you take the Lord's Supper, you know what you're saying? I know I'm a sinner, but my sins are confessed. You're not discerning the Lord's body when you give that impression. When a person's sitting on the end of the row or in the back of the church or that you haven't talked to in a while, that person knows you hadn't confessed that sin. I'm talking about sins of anger and wrath and emulation and strife and bitterness and grief and covetousness. How about those sins? How about jealousy? How about self-righteousness? How about pride? Those individuals come along, that Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the prostitute, the elder brothers, the same way there. I didn't come up with a P for him. I'm thinking of something here in a little while. That elder brother is there. And you know what happens when the other brother comes back? He says, well, you never killed me a lamb. Did you ever stop to think about it? You never ask him to kill you a lamb? You know why? Because you don't pray to somebody when you're out of fellowship with him. How come you never ask your dad to kill you a lamb? Because you ain't in fellowship with him. That's why. That's why if you preach on prayer, people are like, well, I'm under conviction. Why are you under conviction? Well, because I'm not really praying. I'm not talking about folding your hands together and saying an Our Father prayer. I'm talking about when you get jammed up, did you go to the Lord in prayer about it?
Amen.
When you had a flat tire on the road, did you pray before you called the wrecker? When somebody did something to you the wrong way, did you pray for it? We're talking about examining yourself. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he said, when you get ready to take it, so all he to eat of that bread and drink of that cup and not have eateth and drinketh unworthily to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and many are sickly and many sleep. They die. Why? Because they thought nothing of it. I'll go ahead and act like I'm saved. I'll act like everything's fine. I'll act like everything's wonderful. I'm taking it to show it. No, no, you're not discerning the Lord's body. And you know what you're doing? You're bringing a curse on yourself from God.
Amen.
He said what? But let a man examine himself. You know what's strange? When that time happens around here, we get ready to have the Lord's Supper. He doesn't come to Brother Brad or Brother TK or Brother Waters or anybody else down here. I apologize for that. He doesn't come to Brother Manning. He doesn't come to all the other ones. You know what he does? He comes. I'm going to call you TK. He comes to the other. He doesn't say, hey, tell me about the preacher. He doesn't come to Brother Dan and say, tell me about the preacher. Brother Lance, tell me about. He doesn't say that. You know what he said? Examine yourself. If you're having the Lord's Supper and all you're doing is sitting there thinking about whoever else is around here and whatever else they're doing, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. You're like that elder brother. You ain't never killed no lamb for me.
Amen.
You ain't never done nothing for me. Didn't recognize me. Didn't appreciate me. I wondered about that. I look at that passage. I say to myself, well, that boy must be out of fellowship with his father, because if he wanted to have a party, he would have been able to do it. You know, the second thing in that passage that stands out to me, the second thing that stands out is he said, you never threw a party for me and my friends. Must have been the wrong friends.
Right.
Must have been running with the wrong crowd. You say, why? Certain friends you don't bring to the Father's house.
Right.
Like the ones you go clubbing with.
Right.
And hunt and fish with.
Right.
And go to ball games with, and go to races with, and places you know you probably might not all should have possibly be going with. You say, well, I don't go with them. No, except through the means of social media where you go on trips together.
Amen.
You say, why you got to handle that? Because I've had to deal with broken families where people are having internet relationships with people.
Amen.
And now pictures on telephones being sent back and forth between young boys and young girls and girls and girls and guys and cesspools. Well, I don't do that stuff. No, but you don't stop it either. God help the preacher that stands up and says something about it. Well, now, preacher, you know, a little bit of that stuff don't hurt. You know, kind of reliving when I was young, you know, just kind of looking back on the day, playing them golden oldies. Remembering back when? Back when what, sister? Back when what, sister? When you're playing that music, what were you doing, sister? Well, I'm just kind of reminiscing. About what? Days in church? Witnessing to somebody? What were you doing, brother?
Amen.
That's right.
Yep.
Mom just, you know, just kind of brings up what kind of memories?
Amen.
Things that apply to the earth, things that apply to the flesh, and then you worry about what the kids are. All these kids are listening to today. Yeah, they listen to the hip-hop, bebop, and all the other kind of stuff, and you did swing dancing in your day. It don't make no difference. It's all right out of the pit of hell itself.
Amen.
The fact of the matter is, the reason you scream about their music is because it's too loud for you now, and you don't like it. But if it was your golden oldie, I had an old woman one time to me, she said, well, that's rock and roll stuff, and you're driving out of the parking lot of the place we're at, playing 50s oldies. Well, she said, at least you can understand what they're saying. Go ahead and rock around the clock, sister. Your day's coming. You're going to get your stinking clock cleaned one day. You say, why? God ain't going to look at that stuff and go, oh, well, at least you can understand. You're going to understand clearly what I'm saying.
Right.
People don't like to be called into account now. They don't like to go to church to be called into account. Better you get called into account in a sanctuary in a church building than to get called on the carpet when you get to heaven.
Amen.
He said, examine yourself. When's the last time you examined yourself? When was the last time you checked? You say, well, preacher, I know I'm saved. Listen, I know you're not saved by works. He says, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. He says in Ephesians 2:8-9, that we're not saved by works. You're not, he says, get me started on the verse here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My mind's way out there right now. I'm trying to get you to where I'm headed for you. I understand it's not worked, but some of you are trusting your works. You say, why? You're looking around comparing yourself to other people. You know what Paul says? You're stupid. That's the Aramaic for it's not wise. And you wouldn't know if it was Aramaic or not because you don't know what Aramaic is. And neither do I, by the way. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand when that judgment comes, there will be a time in your life you trusted Jesus Christ. If not, you say what you need to do. Today's the day of salvation.
Amen.
Preacher, what will I do if I go down there to get saved? People think I've been saved all this time. Get saved. We don't care. What do you care if they care? Well, I'm going to go ahead and go to hell with my pride. Help yourself. I ain't. Well, you know, my grandma, she just taught me, you know, as long as I didn't lie, cheat, and steal, okay, well, as long as you get saved right now, and then from this, I mean, you don't get saved, but you can repent and get all cleaned up, and you never sin from this point forward. You still ain't going to make it. You know why? What about all the stuff you already have done? You didn't think about that, did you? Well, I just said I wasn't going to do it anymore. Okay, but what you've done, you still owe a debt for that. Even if you could, you can't. But even if you could, you can't do it. Look, if you will, please, let's make a practical application and bring it down to for us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Come down to verse number 5. Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In other words, you ought to know He's in you. You say, why? Because the Bible says you should know it. Then he said, but I trust you shall know that. We're not reprobates. Let me ask you just a few things here. It won't take very long at all. When's the last time you examined yourself? A good way to examine yourself, the Bible says men ought always to pray. Okay, do you pray? What do you pray about? Do you pray about everything or just before a test you haven't studied for? I remember the preacher used to say, my dad used to say about the Baptist preacher and the Catholic priest that went to the fights together and sitting there ringside, and one fella comes out and he's bobbing and weaving and getting ready for the fight, you know, and slinging his arms out at the air and stuff. He goes to the corner and takes his jacket off, man. He's getting all lathered up. Another guy comes out, bobs and weaves and all that. They bump gloves and he goes over into the corner, bows down on one knee and crosses himself. And he said to the Baptist preacher, leaned over the priest, he said, you know, I've always wondered, what does that mean? And the priest said very, very curtly, he said, it doesn't mean anything at all if he can't fight. That's some of you. Some of you, you pray only when you think you're going to get a little help that you didn't prepare for. It doesn't mean anything if you can't fight. God doesn't supernaturally pull you out of a test when you didn't study for the test. If you didn't apply yourself, it's not going to be. What do you pray about? Do you pray about everything? Let me ask you this, if you pray about everything, since we just came off of it last week, do you give thanks for everything?
Amen.
That's prayer.
Yep.
He said, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm asking you a question. How are you doing? You said you're a Christian, right? We're just examining ourselves. Romans 8:28 is in the Bible, isn't it?
Yes,
doesn't he say all things?
Yep.
Well, I can't figure out how the all things are. Well, lo and behold, could you imagine God smarter than you? I just don't understand why God would do something like that. Thank the Lord you're not God.
Amen.
You can understand it, but let me ask you something. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. I said, examine yourself. Do you trust God enough to say to God, thank you? I remember when my dad died. I was close to my dad, especially after I got up and got out of the house and stuff. He became not just my father, he became a friend. And I apologize if you didn't have a good dad, I had a good dad. We had a lot of time, we spent a lot of time together. We had a lot of fun together doing a lot of things. My dad got me out of school and things like that and let me go places and enjoyed life. I enjoyed being with my dad. I enjoyed watching him enjoy me enjoying what I was doing. I mean, there was just nothing like it. My dad's 64 years of age, and come along October of that particular year, he's laying there in a hospital bed, and he's throwing up blood, and he's just as yellow as a stinking stoplight out there, and he's swelling up and things like that, and the rest of the family is gone, and my brother was there, and my sister was there, and they left, and I appreciate the fact that they did, and my mom was there, and I was there, and dad's getting ready to go. And I watched him leave this world. And you've heard the story 100 times if you've been here for the last 30 years. But there came a point in time where I knew for a fact God said to me, you thankful for that? I felt like I was being disloyal to say, thank you, Lord, for taking my dad. Because it just didn't feel right. Maybe y'all don't understand that. It's kind of like I didn't really agree with him taking my dad. My dad wasn't doing anything wrong. He wasn't doing anything bad. He'd given up professional baseball and all these other kind of things. I was kind of like, hey, he ought to be on Easy Street. And in my mind's eye, he was an old man. Why couldn't you leave him around a few more years? The Lord said, I decided to take him. Leave my mama now by herself for 25 years. What do you think about that? Well, the Lord said, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankful for all things. We're just examining ourselves. Thankful for the debt. Thankful for the disease. Thankful for the divorce. Thankful for the disability. Thankful. All of a sudden, it sort of settled down a little right there. The world doesn't know how to be thankful except when they get what satiates their own appetites, however wicked they might be. A Christian is able to be thankful in all things because that's what God says to be thankful for. Thank you for the trouble. Thank you for the trial. Thank you for the problem. Thank you for the difficulty. Yes, thank you for the good things also. But that's not the measure of your faith.
Amen.
The measure of your faith is when that kid can go prodigal and you can say, Lord, thank you.
Amen.
He said all things. Lord, thank you. I had a fellow that all the time he had a problem with this boy. Just all kind of trouble, just trouble every time he turned around. He said that boy had been trouble since before he was born. He kicked and hollered and screamed the whole time. I said, what happened to him, preacher? He said, well, he wound up getting killed. He said, I knew he would. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, the greatest day I got peace was when I turned it over to the Lord and realized I couldn't control that boy all the time. I had to trust God to do it.
Amen. Amen.
And he said, you know what I did? I trusted God that he was saved. And I was thankful that he was saved in spite of the fact that he wound up dying a pretty horrible death. Now it don't set right with you. But if I'm going to preach the Bible, I got to tell you, that's what the Lord tells you to do. I'm to be thankful even in things I don't understand. Even in things that my flesh crawls to think about that. To stop and think for a minute. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. I went to see a doctor not too long ago. And he said, listen to me. He's a real good guy. He reached across that table and got a hold of my mitts. This is a clue right here. He got a hold of my mitts like this. And you know what he said? He said, preacher, he said, let's pray and thank God for what you're going through right now. He reached over there and grabbed a hold of my hands like that and he said, Lord, we don't understand these things and don't know them, but you tell us one thing we do know, to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for the trouble. Thank you for the trial. Thank you for the sickness. Thank you for the disease. Thank you for the privilege of giving us some alternative to look into. Now give me the wisdom to be able to help them, but Lord, don't ever forget. Thank you.
Amen.
He got it from the table and began walking around. He said, you know, I had to learn to pray that prayer. And I said, how'd you do that, Doc? And he said, well, he said, I had cancer and Lyme's disease. He said, they told me I was going to die. He said, man, I was going like bug crazy, nuts. Couldn't sleep, insomnia, no drugs would put me down. He said, what I learned to do was walk around and say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. He said, when I got to the point where I got thankful with it, I got comfortable with it. And he said, I don't know what happened, but at some point it started getting better.
Amen.
You say, well, if I'm just thankful, it's going to get better. It did for my daddy.
Yeah.
I mean, it got better.
Yeah.
A fellow called me up a couple of weeks after my dad had passed on, and he said to me, he said, hey, listen, man, how's your daddy? And I said, man, he is doing great. He said, glory, are you kidding me? I said, no, man, he is doing best he's ever done. I said, he made a complete recovery. He said, you're kidding me, he was in hospice. You said it was terrible. I talked to you on the phone. I said, no, man, he is one. I mean, listen, man, he's running better than he did when he was playing professional sports.
Amen.
He said, that's amazing. How long has he been back with your mom? I said, oh, well, he's not. He's got a new address. I said, he died. He goes, how can you say that? I said, because it's true.
Yeah.
I said, I wouldn't dare keep him confined to that body when God saw fit to kick him out. And just for my comfort, just for I wouldn't dare put him in that anguish or whatever. I begin to grasp a hold of the importance that one of the things that speaks to my relationship with the Lord is, can I be thankful? So, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, okay, I can only tell you what the Bible says, but that's what he says to do. Let me ask you a question. Have you remembered to give God thanks for the things that are going wrong in your life? Some of you girls, you have a boyfriend or think you do. And they break your heart. You may not appreciate being thankful now, but after a few years, you'll look back on it. You know what you'll say? Thank God. The one I got's not as bad as that one would have been. Do you pray? Are you thankful? You pray for grace in time of need when you're in a pinch? Let me ask you this question. When's the last time when you went to the Bible that you looked in the Bible for God to give you something that speaks to your heart instead of just preparing for a message or a Sunday school lesson or something to get somebody else with or to destroy some cult leader somewhere? When was the last time you sat down and said, Lord, now I'm ignorant. I really don't know anything, but could you give me something to make you real in my life? Could you show me something? When's the last time you sat down? I'm talking about your relationship with Him. Examine yourself.
Yeah.
When's the last time you read the Bible other than out of duty? Whew, boy. Now, wait a minute, preacher. No, wait a minute. Listen, you know, I read my 10 chapters and that way I'm able to get through the Bible in a year. Listen, let me just give you something. You turn off an hour of that TV every night and spend it reading your Bible, you'll get through it more than once a year. You say you don't have time, you got time to Facebook and social media and everything else. Kids, don't wait till you get to be old people to start reading your Bible. Don't wait till you get to be old people to quit looking just the stuff your Sunday school teacher gives you or your pastor gives you or any of that other. Don't wait till then. Learn to do it now. Lord, show me something. Show me something. Help me with something like that. When was the last time you prayed that way? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you forbore another brother or sister's reputation by keeping your mouth shut when you know something that everybody don't know? You say you love the brethren. You know, the Bible says by this they'll know you love, that you're my disciple, that you love one another. You know what he says in 1 John over there? In 1 John he said, if you say you love me and you hate your brother, you're a liar.
Yeah.
I know where it fits, all that kind of stuff. But when's the last time you know something and you live in a day and time where everybody publishes everything. All of a sudden you find out some juicy little tidbit of gossip or you heard somebody broke up with so-and-so or somebody did this or went somewhere or did so-and-so. Or you want to be the first one to put it on social media where everybody can know you knew before anybody else knew. When was the last time you just... What's the point of that fellow that I was at in Alabama? Walk into the church, good-sized church, come down the aisleway over there, back here by Biggin, walk all the way down here, just... Walk down the front, pastor's introducing me to people like that, brings me across the front. Here's a fellow sitting here. Look, I'm not stupid. I've been around a little while. At the time I was still a policeman, and I could tell by looking at him he'd had a hard life. No question in my mind. I thought, praise the Lord, he's in church. What's the point of that preacher telling me that's our resident drug addict? Did I need to know that? I'll never forget that guy as long as I live. I remember kneeling down there. I said, listen, man, I'm really sorry. He made a big joke so everybody could hear about, you know, the con and the cop, you know, kind of thing. At that guy's expense. And so I got out on my knee and I said, listen, man, I apologize for that. I don't know. I was embarrassed for the guy. I said, I don't know why he did that. And I apologize. That's not that stuff I need to know. I said, but since he brought it up, could I ask you just a quick question? I said, sure. He said, sure. Go ahead, preacher. I said, how long you been clean? He said, 10 years.
Amen.
See, the preacher gave me the impression.
Right.
See, but you know what else? You know what else he was saying? He's saying to that boy right there, don't you ever forget, I know where you came from.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Don't you ever get too far out of hand. I'll bring up your past on you.
Yeah.
When's the last time you forbore the brethren? Would you happen to know things you keep your mouth shut about?
Amen.
You might be surprised. I have people call me up, preacher, did you know so-and-so? Yeah. You knew? Yeah. Why didn't you tell me? For this reason right here. Because it's none of your business. Well, I just can't believe that they... Are you done? How long have you known? Oh, I don't know, a year. What? Yeah, you're picking up on old news. What can I help you with, sister? What's your reason for telling me? When somebody does that, the first thing that props in my mind, I don't know why it is. Maybe it's the Lord protecting me. I don't know what it is. You know what pops in mind? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say we always use that verse for salvation. I use it after salvation. It's interesting. It's interesting how quick we are to not forbear one another and forgive one another. I have a whole message. I worked on that whole thing and the Lord's yet to let me preach it. It's one of the hardest messages I think I would have ever preached. It has to do with forbearing the brethren. Not forbearing the lost people. Not forbearing the drunks and the drug addicts and all that. But forbearing each other. That means I know something and I keep my mouth shut. Sometimes, you know, you say, I'm examining myself. Well, okay, you like Jesus Christ? You say, well, how do you know? You ever heard Him tell on anybody else? Here, next time somebody says something to you, you know what you say? Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Next time somebody comes to you and says something like that, say this. If Jesus Christ told me everything about you that He knows about you, I wouldn't stand here and talk to you.
Right.
Now leave me alone.
Right.
Let's examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. While I'm on the subject there for just a second, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been any assistance to lost people? To wicked people? You ever help them out? Now, see, I know you Bible believers. I know what you're thinking. Oh, no, I'm separated from them. They got cooties. I'm isolated. I don't want nothing to do with them. I mean, somebody saw me over there talking to them people. My God, what would they think of me? That's your typical pharisaical attitude. No, I'm saying, have you ever helped out unsaved people? I mean, people that ain't right, ain't living right, ain't spitting white. Don't listen to the right music. I know why you don't want to say anything, because you like listening to it, you know, vicariously. It's kind of like a guy got in the car with me one time and he immediately rolled up the windows. He lit up a cigarette. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute, man. I don't want you to be smoking in here. I don't want to smell like smoke. Smell like the bottom of an ashtray in here. And the guy in the back seat says, man, I'm trying to quit. Roll up the window so I can get it by secondhand smoke. Some of you are like that, living close to the wicked because you want to live off of them vicariously. But let me ask you a question. You ever help them out?
Amen.
They need help too.
Yes, amen.
You ever help them? You know, you pass them on the side of the road. I ain't stopping helping that bunch of dirt bags. But by the grace of God, dirt bag, that's where you'd be.
Amen.
Mighty quick to judge for not judging. You ever been a help to somebody that there's no benefit in it to you? It's just a testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of quick stories if I could. And some of you can go take a nap because you're not going to like it. Listen, my dad spent 9 years running with a bunch of mechanics and guys that ran dirt track. 3 of those boys wound up running NASCAR. 4 of those boys and the daddy got saved because my dad wasn't too good to go down there and spend time with them like a regular person, not going down there as a preacher, turning wrenches and changing oil. And I've seen him many a time back there with that old push broom, sweeping that old pink stuff off of that floor and grabbing a rag and bringing him a wrench like he's their little hay boy. pastor of the big church in town, got on a monkey suit, tie in the car, sweeping up the floor, bumping it out, down there turning the wrenches and changing the oil. You say, what's the big deal? Four of them boys, or five of them men, four of them boys that drove. You know what they, sure thank God for that preacher.
Amen.
When was the last time you did something for the unsaved? You ever been a help to them? You ever been a friend to them? Your kind of Christianity alienates you, isolates you. It puts you at odds with the people that need to be saved. That's why you never tell them the gospel. All you do is spend all your time arguing with everybody over theological or doctrinal things. You hadn't got the grit to get out on your hands and knees and to wipe their feet and to say, let me help you. Let me do something for you. You're in trouble. Let me help you. Why would you help me? Because I'm a Christian. He helped me. I should help you. My dad trained at the gym, whether you think's right or not. And met two boys over there that were professional bodybuilders. One of them won Mr. America in 1965. Look it up. I ain't lying to you. I always called him Mr. Big Jerry. I had to call everybody Mr. that was older than me. Mr. Big Jerry. He won that event in 1965. But you know what he would stand here and tell you today? The greatest event in my life was when a preacher took some time to sit down with me and help me when I needed some help. And after a while, he developed a relationship with me, and I heard what he had to say about Jesus.
Amen.
But it didn't happen overnight. There was a big old boy. I remember his name because of the Coker clan. I won't give you his first name. I don't know where he's at now. I called him Big Ed. He trained where I did. Big guy. He'd stand there like this. He was about 6'5" and a monster. And he would stutter, but you wouldn't dare say anything because you prayed he would clean your clock. He was a stinking monster. Time after time, we'd go to the gym and we'd see him. We'd go to the gym and we'd see him. Go to the gym and we'd see him. And one day, he's going through something bad. He said, "Hey, preacher, can I talk to you for a minute?" My dad said, "Sure, come on in." They sat down out in the car in the parking lot over by Regency Square. And my dad helped him out and eventually led Big Ed to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It took him 5 years. And he had to go to a gym to find him. I'm not telling you stories about me because that looks a little self-serving. I'm telling you stories about people that I know who have ascended to heights that I probably will never ascend to. My dad pastored a church of several thousand people in Panama City. The First Baptist Church in Panama City. Oh, high cotton, man. 5-bedroom house. Car allowance. I mean, that's the stuff he walked away from. Said, "I'm going to evangelism." "Dad, you must be smoking crack before crack ever was." You know where you'd find him? He'd go out on the fishing docks at lunchtime. He'd go over to the golf course over the practice tee. He'd go over on the sidelines where guys were playing ball. He'd go out to the ball games and stuff and just talk to normal, average, everyday people. You know what's an amazing thing to me? Is he never got to a point that he ever thought he was somebody. In spite of the fact that if you were to look at him, you'd be like, man, he kind of got way on up there. He never was. That's why it wasn't hard for him to walk away from that and get in a little Cracker Box Winnebago and do 38 to 45 meetings a year. It didn't bother him at all. You say, why? He never was in it to just try to see if himself politically rise. Could I ask you a question? When's the last time you helped out a lost person? A backslider? When's the last time that instead of pushing them further into the pig pen, you said, "Hey, is there something I can do to help you?" Mighty quiet. We're just examining ourselves, right? Not to see if we're saved. We're not looking for works to see if we're saved. To see if we're like Jesus Christ.
Right.
When's the last time you did for something for somebody and there's no return for it? It's just, hey, I'm just doing it. Why? Because I ought to. I wonder sometimes if this brand of Christianity is so far removed from how the Lord started it. that it's nothing like what Jesus Christ intended it to be? How do you do in your spiritual communion with other saints? I'm not talking about when you get together, you're talking about football, baseball, basketball, politics. Fellowship with them around the book. Fellowship with them about the Lord. Talking about something other than mainstream stuff going on right here, right now. I'm just saying we're kind of examining it. When was the last time you encouraged a saint? A fellow said to me one time, he said, "Preacher, you know I'd come to church, but I've missed a couple of times. You didn't call me." I said, "No, brother, honestly, you sit in the seat that when you sit down there, it sends to me an automatic little button that says, 'John Smith was here such and such a day.' And when you're not there, that doesn't get tripped, and so I know who to call." He said, "Ha, ha, ha, you know why?" I said, "No, you meant business. You were serious. It wouldn't matter if the Shekinah glory came down in that service. You were there for one reason, and that reason was, I ain't coming to that church if when I'm there you don't recognize that I'm there. Because you say, what you're saying is the opposite of that. You didn't recognize when I wasn't, so you don't care when I am.
Right.
And why did you come?"
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
But hasn't that changed in church today?
Amen.
I was there. You didn't even recognize I was there. Yeah, there's really nothing else going on. Really, I mean, honestly, it's just like, it's just you. That's how you feel sometimes when the preaching's going on. It's kind of like, well, preacher's like all up in my face. He's in my kitchen. Preacher must have the room bugged. But then, when you're not, how come nobody called me? How come I didn't know to grow? Nobody, well, maybe the Lord's trying to show you something. When was the last time you did that for someone else? When's the last time you encouraged the saint? My wife got diagnosed back in October. There was a lady who sent her a package and a really nice card. And there was some money in there. And it was very, very kind. And what was she doing? She said, "I'm not there. I don't live anywhere close to you. But I know that this is going on, and hopefully this will help with expenses, et cetera, et cetera." And she wrote a couple of other things in there. My wife called just to say thank you, because it encouraged us.
Yeah.
Unbeknownst to us, she had just had surgery herself for a brain tumor. If anybody was needing some encouragement, she should have been.
Right?
But instead, she's like, "Hey, listen, I got cards, handmade, hand cut out, like little scrapbooks from a lady that sent me stuff that said, 'Preacher, just want to encourage you. Want you to know if I was in Jacksonville, I'd be there. I can't be there. Sure do appreciate you preaching. Here's a little card.'" Just a little encouragement.
Amen.
Look, I'm not saying that preachers are the only one that needs encouragement, but I know this. Somebody needs encouragement today. But you might find that you reap what you sow, and the reason you're not getting the encouragement is maybe because you're not an encourager. "I just ain't like that." Well, you devil, you are like that. It's just that you always want to be on the receiving end.
Right.
And then you're going to pay everybody back because you didn't get it. You're going to be a little selfish brat and fold your arm, pooch out your little lip, and sit there and say, "Well, I'm not doing it to them, so they do it to me." The Bible says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." You know what the Bible says? "He that hath friends must just show up and expect everybody to be friendly." That's the new ES whatever. You know what he said? "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." That means if somebody comes up to talk to you, I'm not going to grab your hands again. I'm glad you were a little hesitant with that. I appreciated that. It was just the right amount of pause there. A little bit had to go, "It's okay. He's we're good. We're together, baby. He knows, you know." But if you're examining yourself, I have a whole bunch of scriptures, but we're running out of time. You know what Paul says? You need each other. You will never know when you call and say, "Preacher, I prayed for you this morning. You'll never know what might be going on at that particular time. You'll never know. You'll never know. I could point. You never know. You say, why? It makes a difference. Not, preacher, I got a whole bucket full of money. I got a new car to give you. Preacher, tell me what I can do to help you. Preacher, I'm standing right here with you. I help you the best way I know how to help you. It's all I can do. If there's something more I can do, let me know. You say, preacher, that I can't really do anything. Just saying you're willing to try is like Jesus. You know what I say? Lord, I'm kind of in a jam. You know what He always says to me? Well, tough apples. I go to the Bible, flip it open. I can do all things through Christ. I say, wow, Lord said, I just thought I'd do that for you today. Go to the Bible, open up, stand at the great white throne and think, thank the Lord, I'm on the right side of that one. And my day starts getting a little brighter. Go to the Bible and flip over to Romans chapter number 8. Nothing will separate me from the love of God, height or depth, or principalities or powers, things to come, things present, things going on, and so on and so forth. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry about that. Flip over a little bit further and read the passages in there that have to do with where I'm going when I die. This is not the end. I'm going, okay, Lord, thank you. What is He doing? Just encouraging.
Amen.
Could you listen to me for just a second longer? Bible believers have gotten so good at discouraging others that it has almost become a doctrine. We think it is our responsibility to let everybody else know who's not doing what you think they should be doing. There is nothing more discouraging to a preacher. I'm just telling you. Boy, you had a great service today, preacher. That was really good. You know, John wasn't there. He's down to boathouse today. He decided to go fishing. Okay. You know, he ain't going to catch no fish fishing on Sunday. Okay. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I hope John comes back with a whole boatload of fish and gives it everybody but you. There is nothing more discouraging than, well, I was glad that... Who's the woman in here that's not in here? Jan. If there's a Jan, God help you. Sure was good to see Jan there today. So I'm like, yeah, man, we've been praying for her forever. Did you see what she had on? Lord, God thought she was going to get a nosebleed wearing them stripper heels. Come bouncing in here like she's the caboose instead of like she's the engine. Head popping around like he's got a chicken with his head cut off, bouncing all around, walking in there. I'm thinking, why do you have to say that I'm glad Jan was here?
Amen.
There is nothing more discouraging to another Christian than for you to talk about, well, I'm glad that brother so-and-so was here, but just stop right there. I'm glad so-and-so was here. You know they a devil. You know they are. You know they a devil. That's how we say it in the South. You don't say, you know that they are a devil. You know they a devil. They a devil. When they open up, they spew pea green soup out. Well, the devil's in church with you. You know they a devil. No, thank you for telling me that. Then I'm thinking... You usually recognize in others what you're guilty of yourself. Can I reverse it just a second? Suppose the prodigal in your life came back. And the elder brother stood up and said, I ain't going in if he's going to be there. Wow. So now heaven is only going to be who you pick? I never want to get so uppity that I cannot condescend to men of low estate. I always want to be able to be lower than they are. But you know what happens? We get to the point where we're too good. to be able to help people that need
yes.
help. When's the last time you encouraged a saint? When's the last time that you looked for the good in them instead of the bad? Let me give you this and I'm done. When Jesus Christ looks at you, you would know I would have a way to get out of this. The only way He can look at you is to see you through the blood. So when He looks at you, He doesn't see your faults and failures and frailties. You know what He does? He said, forgiven. Devil comes up there and says, you know He's a devil. He is. He's a devil. I know. I know my own. Lord looks down and says, Peacock, He ain't no devil. He's saved, born again, blood washed, pure as a driven snow. Amen. Devil said, what are you looking through? The Lord said, a red lens.
Yeah.
Makes everything I see on the other side white. Pure as a driven snow. Do you see what He did? Mm-mm. Bad focus. I'm not talking about your relationship. I'm talking about your salvation. Right. Devil goes up there, he's an accuser of the brethren. You know what the Lord said? I'm not interested in you, in what you have to say. Because when you listen to somebody else tell you about someone else, you're giving them credibility and authority just to listen to them like they have the ability to tattle on you. Why do you care what they have to say? If it was so important, why didn't they do something? Preacher just need to bring something to your attention. Okay, bring it on. You know that tater salad that Jan made? She stole that recipe off the internet. And she laced it with cocaine. That's why everybody liked it over mine. There's no other reason they'd liked it over mine. And I'm just letting you know, this snake in the church. Big exaggeration, but it is a valid point. Because everybody in here at some point in time has been accused, whether truthfully or falsely, by somebody that has no business putting their nose in your business. Good preaching. Thank you. Isaiah recognized it. That's not biblical. The Lord doesn't spend His time pointing out all the faults of His disciples to the other disciples. He spends time trying to encourage them.
Amen.
I don't know, maybe you're not in the first batch. You're saved. Praise the Lord, glory to God, going to heaven. Clear plan of salvation. Maybe you're in that second batch. When you examine yourself, you kind of realize, you know what, I'm not as much like Jesus as I think. And I know my Bible rightly divided and I got a degree. But you know, when it comes to putting that in practice, and especially those last two points, being kind and helping out lost people. Ask yourself this question. When you were lost, didn't somebody help you? In my case, it was my dad. I can't help it. I was born and around that, so on and so forth. But when you were lost, didn't somebody care about you? Let me ask you a question. What if you don't help them? Who's going to help them? Lost people don't tell lost people about Jesus. One of the greatest demonstrations of your faith is you care enough about them to tell them. Let me just tell you this. Get to know them and then tell them. You'd be surprised how all of a sudden people will be like, you know what, I think I want what you got. A down-to-earth, practical relationship with an eternal Creator, not a religion. Can you tell me how to get it? Not dealt with that farmer over yonder in Missouri. He's rough, man. You shake his hand and just about cut your hand. It was so full of calluses. Rough, hard-working man. When we got ready to pray, I realized pretty quick he wasn't a theological philosopher. I said, pray in your own words. He said, Lord, preacher. Pull that old hat down. He said, Lord, preacher, he says, I don't know how I'm supposed to talk to God. I said, talk the way you're talking to me. He said, can you do that? All he knew was the Our Father stuff. I said, sure, man. He's the one saving you. He's not going to die for you and make it hard. He said, what he did? He did what some of you have never done. He knelt right there inside that desk. I thought I was really reliving my thing that happened to me when I got saved when I was 7. He knelt on the side of that desk. He had that hat off like that. He had it crumpled up down here. I said, just send your own word the best way you know how. I said, can you tell the Lord you're a sinner? Lord, have mercy, he said. Lord, I know you know I'm a sinner. And I do too. I said, well, can you ask him to save you? Lord, I need to be saved. Reckon you could do that for me, he said. He got through with that prayer, man. I was so choked up, I almost couldn't speak. Not just because the guy was getting saved, just because he was so plain. Just straight up like he's talking to somebody. Said, Lord, I'm the sinner and going to hell. Sure as I'm here to you, if you could save me, reckon you could do that for me? I think the Lord's like, yeah, I can do that for you. Keep it going. Well, Lord, I'm trusting you to save me. I put my hand on him and I prayed and I said, Lord, fill him with the Holy Spirit and help him to know that he's saved and that kind of thing. I got up there and he said, I said, Bill, you know where you're going now? He said, I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
I said, why is that? He said, because I ask him.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
He can quote a bunch of verses. Just plain and simple. Every time I go out there, if I'm anywhere close, he comes by and brings me a peacock feather. He raises peacocks. Yeah, he's not ashamed of it. I tell him everywhere. Everywhere I go talk about salvation, I talk about Bill. He don't care. He's all preacher. He'll say, I don't know why you tell people like stuff like that, but I reckon it's all right, you know. I tell him because he's a real man in my book. I tell him because he just made it so simple. He come out of that room right there, and I said, hey, Brother Bill, would you mind telling him what happened? He just grinned. He said, I just got saved. I thought they were going to run the bases in that place. You say what? Just down to earth. Well, isn't that what Jesus is? Let's not have him so highly lifted up that he can't reach the people of low estate. And let's make sure that if we're going to be a conduit to him, you're not afraid. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe it'll be stewardess on the airplane. Maybe it'll be the grocery store clerk. Maybe it'll be your plumber or your mechanic or maybe your carpenter or maybe your lawn people. You see, you folks are real careful about all of those other things, but when it comes to your soul, you don't pay attention. You should check it. So what's going to happen if I go and tell Brother Matt about my Savior? It ain't going to bother him. He's going to be like, yeah, I know him too. He ain't going to bother him. He's going to say, hey, that's for church on Sunday. I don't want to talk about that. Give me a 5/8. Whatever. No, I ain't going to get. Some of you work for a living. When's the last time you just little witness in there every now and then? Examine yourself. Are you close as you ought be? Ain't none of us close as we ought be, preacher. Now you know that. Yeah, I do know that. The question is, are you working on it? It's like a marriage. You get married and say, I do, and then do nothing else after that, your marriage ain't going to last long.
Amen.
You don't realize that when both of you said, I do, what you're saying is, we're going to keep working until we're done. Or it ain't going to work.
Amen.
Examine yourself.